A Psalm of David. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, all cry, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you that in the ages past, you have poured out upon men, prophets of old, what you desired to communicate to us through your word. Thank you that you, by your Holy Spirit, inspired David to write this psalm. And now we ask that your Holy Spirit, who has been given to us to bring out of your storehouse things both old and new, that your Holy Spirit, who has inspired this psalm, would inspire our hearts. Lord, we bow before you and ask that as we have come together to worship, that you would be pleased to honor your people who have gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to hear and to be admonished by your holy word. I pray, Father, that you would fill us with your Spirit in order that we might have keen insight into this word. I pray, Father, that you would forgive my sin and use my voice this morning to lead us before your throne. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the past month and a half, time is flying, so I was thinking about this before, and I don't remember exactly, but in the last 6 weeks at least, two significant events have taken place, one in the world and one in the United States. Does anybody know the significant event that took place in the United States in the last 6 weeks? The hurricane, right? And if we'd have been closer to that hurricane, maybe your mind would have gone there directly as we read Psalm 29, because the imagery is there, isn't it? So I want you to kind of have that in your mind. The second event that really affected things worldwide, does anybody know what that event was? The death of Queen Elizabeth II. Really awe-inspiring. My wife's a Canadian, although now an American citizen. But we have always, because her relatives are Canadians, we've always enjoyed the Queen and hearing about the Queen. And in fact, every Christmas, we would be sure to hear the Queen's message that she was giving to the Commonwealth. Now, I don't know if anybody else here was that interested in what took place, but I don't work on Mondays, and her funeral was on a Monday, and we watched the whole thing. And it's to that imagery that I want to bring your minds, keeping in mind the hurricane and the loud lightnings and thunders and winds and waves, and then this thought, the removal of Queen Elizabeth II after 70 years of reigning. Imagine that. She was the longest reigning monarch in British history. Do you know how long that is? Thousands of years. And she was the longest reigning monarch. And I particularly want to draw your mind to, if you didn't see it, I would encourage you to go to YouTube or wherever you can find it and watch her interment in St. George's Chapel at Windsor Castle. So look at that, at St. George's Chapel and her interment, because there was something very, very significant that happened there. I'd like to maybe just ask, how many of you saw her interment? Any of you? You missed an outstanding thing that our world needed to see. Because there was her coffin, and if you don't know anything about this, St. George's Chapel has a crypt below where all of the kings and queens recently have been interred. And her coffin goes down automatically on an elevator down into the ground, and it's sealed over, and the congregation is still there, but she's gone. So as they prepared to take her down into the crypt, now remember who this is. This is the longest reigning monarch in British history. And on her casket were three symbols of her sovereignty. And I hope I'm not boring you, because this is amazing to me. Does anybody know what those three symbols of her sovereignty are that were on her casket? The state crown, the scepter, which is a jeweled instrument about that long, without which not only can she not reign, Parliament cannot pass laws. That scepter lies in Parliament in the UK, and it's brought in by a lot of pomp and ceremony, and it's under that scepter that they are allowed to rule and pass laws. And the third was the orb. It's a great big gold ball encrusted with jewels, also representing her sovereignty. Now, this thing that is very, very significant about this is that before she is lowered into the crypt, the Archbishop of Canterbury comes, who is the head of the Church of England, and he removes those three pieces of sovereignty. Does anybody know where he puts them? The commentator said it clearly. They go to the altar of God. And there they sit as she disappears down into the crypt. But the symbols of sovereignty remain on the altar to God. And they will be removed from there, and they'll be given to the new king. And what does that all symbolize? Why do I spend so much time about that? Because what they're saying, in spite of all of our secular society and all of the ugliness that we are seeing in our world, that power and that authority to rule over not only England, but the Commonwealth, comes from God alone. It doesn't come from the government. They place them on the altar of God, and from there they are removed and given to the next monarch. Think of that. How many people really saw that and knew what was going on? Oh, well, they just set them over there. No, there's symbolism there. Important symbolism. And think about this. Here she is, a lady who for 70 years, even actually from the time that her father became king, have done what? Ladies have curtsied, men have bowed to her. Because she is the monarch. And now she's gone. And where did she go? My personal belief is that she was a Christian. She knew the Lord. And she went into the presence of the Lord God Almighty, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And guess who bowed? Wonderful Queen Elizabeth. So no matter how much pomp and circumstance you have, in the end, you go as a reigning monarch, but just as a woman, and you go stand before that great authority in heaven. Now, who did she go before? Here's who she went before. So you have the three forms of unity. We have the Westminster Confession of Faith and Catechism. So I'm using that this morning. Who did this reigning queen go before? There is but one only living and true God, who is infinite in being and perfection, a most pure spirit, invisible, without body parts or passions, immutable, that means unchangeable, eternal, immense, incomprehensible, almighty, most wise, most holy, most free, most absolute, working all things according to the counsel of his own immutable and most righteous will, for his own glory, and most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity. You should all say amen. He forgives sin. Forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. He's the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And withal, he's most just and terrible in his judgments, hating all sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty. God hath all life, glory, goodness, blessedness in and of himself, and is alone in and unto himself all sufficient, not standing in need of any creatures which he hath made, nor deriving any glory from them, but only manifesting his own glory in, by, unto, and upon them. He is the alone fountain of all being, of whom, through whom, and to whom are all things, and hath most sovereign dominion over them, to do by them, for them, or upon them, whatsoever himself pleases. In his sight, all things are open and manifest. His knowledge is infinite, infallible, and independent upon the creature, so as nothing is to him contingent or uncertain. He is most holy in all his counsels, in all his works, and in all his commands. Listen, to him is due from angels and men and every other creature whatsoever worship, service, and obedience he is pleased to require of them. Let me read that again. To him is due from all angels and men and every other creature whatsoever worship, service, or obedience he is pleased to require of them. That great reigning monarch went into that presence. And we're in that presence this morning to worship. So thank you for coming out to worship the one and true living God. This is the God that you worship. Now, I want you to notice, I will get to Psalm 29. Look at Psalm 29. And I'm going to give you just several things that I think maybe will help you. First of all, I want you to notice that it says a Psalm of David. Do you all have that in your Bibles? Do you see that? Those are inspired words. When the Bibles are printed, that beginning, that introduction, is part of God's inspired word. It's not just that it begins in verse 1. It begins with that saying, a Psalm of David. Well, Pastor, why is that important? David wrote a lot of the Psalms. That's true, he did. But think about it here for a minute. Who is this man that is writing this Psalm? He's David, the shepherd. Kids, he's David that slew Goliath, right? Okay. But he is also David, the king. And look what he says. We had it in our call to worship. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. If you have a note there, the Hebrew is sons of God or sons of the mighty. Now think about this. Here he is, David the shepherd boy, who is now David the king. And what is he doing? He's saying, ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, the glory due his name. He's on this terrestrial ball, this earth. But what is he doing? He's calling the mighty ones of heaven to do what? To worship. Now, see, we could just forget that it's a Psalm of David. But the reason I'm sharing this is this psalm, I had it in my devotions, and it just lit up for me. And I hope to communicate that to you by God's grace. Don't just pass over those slight little phrases. Think about it. And here he is, the King of Israel, able to call upon heaven to worship. And you'll see that happen again and again and again. Now, what particularly I want you to see here, that as we look at this introduction to the psalm, there was another man. There was another king. Do you know who he was, young people, who ate grass for 7 years and his nails grew as long as bird's claw? King Nebuchadnezzar. And we won't take time to turn there, but it's in Daniel chapter 4. And King Nebuchadnezzar thought, what a great king I am. Look at all that I have created. And God smacked him down in his pride. And for 7 years, he ate grass like a cow. And when God finally gave him his senses back, here's what the great King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon said. Blessed be the Most High, and praise and honor him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand. That's your God. That's my God. And how dare we think I won't go to worship today? You're not here for Pastor Mike or for the elder in this church or to be seen of other people. You're here for the worship of the living and true God, whose dominion, as it says here, he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand. David, that king, says, ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Or there's a note there, in holy attire. That's how we're supposed to come. If the host of heaven is supposed to come like that, how are we supposed to come? We who are filled with sin, but for the righteousness of Christ that has been imputed to us, we would be lost and dead in our trespasses and sins. And David calls them to come and worship. Folks, although we live in a world ruled by kings and presidents and dictators, and although their declarations and rulings affect all our lives, we are of those who love the kingdom of heaven. We have found the pearl of great price, and we are the merchant who found the hidden treasure and sold all to gain it. Henceforth, although in this world we're called the sons and daughters of God, in a world that does not know him, we are not to be controlled in any way, but humbly to walk before our God in this world of trials, knowing that his majesty rules forever. God, who is Lord of heaven and earth, creator of heaven and earth, he lives and reigns in eternal majesty above all kingdoms, all presidents, all authority, and they all are subject to him. The Almighty God will do whatever is needed in our world and for each one of us as his children to bring us to the acknowledgement of his eternal majesty. Put another way, he'll make you bow. Have you? Have you bowed to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you placed your trust in him alone for your salvation? Not in any works that you might have done, not in any money that you have given, not any words that you have said or prayers that you have prayed, but in Christ alone. That's why we sang that hymn, in Christ alone. We sang this hymn before the throne of God above. We sang it for a purpose. The third verse, behold him there, the risen Lamb. He is the King of glory. He is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And what is he? He's my perfect, spotless righteousness. He's the great unchangeable I am, all the way back to the Old Testament. He's the King of glory and of grace. That's who we have come to worship. And we worship before the throne of God. We will bow before him. All will bow before him. All presidents, all kings, all dictators, all rulers, all authorities will bow before him. And we will either bow now or we will bow in eternity. But we will bow. My suggestion, my plea to you is that you bow now. Christian or non-Christian alike, bow now before this great and powerful authority. Stop trying to be Lord of your own life and give it to him. You're not doing a very good job of running it yourself. Give it to the one who created you and died for you. Jesus says, I have come to give you life, and life more abundantly. Now, that takes something. Psalm 25:9. There's many verses we could turn to, but just listen to this one. Psalm 25:9. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. I think if there is any one thing that we could make an appeal to is that when you are humbled, then you begin to see the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and of God and what he wants for you. Psalm 25:9, he leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. Several months ago, I preached from Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the humble, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's just the beginning of the psalm. Let's read verse 3 through 9. Follow along. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, all cry glory. Now, I had given you a bit of a hint because of the hurricanes that had come. But there is something here that you will miss unless you take the time to bring this passage before the Lord and pray and ask him to show you what's in it. Look at verse 10. After just giving us all of this wonderful creation display of the power of God, look at verse 10. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. Well, he just described the flood, right? So is that just another, just a means of filling up a page for David or making sure that when he sings this, it all kind of flows together? The only time that word flood is used in the scriptures, it has to do with Noah's cataclysmic flood. And that's what you're supposed to see here. Now let's read verse 3 and on. Thinking about the flood. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Verse 3. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. And this one, verse 9, seems to me to be mistranslated, and they even give you a note here. It says, the voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth. But another way of saying it is he makes the oaks to shake. There's kind of a difficulty in translating, but I think he makes the oaks to shake fits better with the imagery. And he strips the forest bare. And what's going on in the temple in heaven? When they look down upon the earth and they see God's judgment falling upon the world because of man's sin, what do they say? Glory. Friends, we're living in a time of the flood. We are. The sinfulness of man is just welling up and percolating out in such abhorrent ways to many, if not most of us. We're appalled day by day as we hear what our government and what our world is saying. This is okay. This is great. You should do this. And wrong has become right, and right is wrong. We are in a flood. And when we see it, that's why I'm telling you, we come before the throne of God above, where we have a strong and perfect plea, the great I Am, whose name is love, who lived and died for me. And what does it say here? They cry, glory. Can you do that? Many of you maybe are in personal flood time. I don't know. I don't know you. Are you in a personal flood where there is all kinds of things pouring in upon you? God's purpose in that is to make you turn to Him and cry glory. Try floating above the flood of Noah's day. What happened? Eight were saved, right? Eight. Because God provided an ark. There is an ark for all of us, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And either we come into that ark of Christ now and avoid the flood, or we'll all be swept away in God's wrath and His judgment. And all in His temple cry glory and worship. This is the imperative of worship. Don't just kind of think, well, you know, I really got to do work today, or I got a baseball game, or I got this, or I got that going on. Are those things more important than the great high priest and worship of Him? We are given by David here a strong picture of the judgment to come. But go now to what we are going to use as our benediction. In verse 10, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. Take heart, Christian. Are you in a personal flood? We're in a worldwide flood of evil and wrong. But the Lord sits enthroned over it all. Take heart. Be encouraged. He sits, in comparison to Elizabeth II, He sits as king forever. I'm so glad. I don't have a reigning monarch who must be placed in a crypt for the ages that are left upon this world. I have a king who is alive and who reigns forever. He reigns. That means He's in charge. So let's not get all down in the mud with everything that's taking place. And believe me, I'm guilty of it. Let's not all get down in the mud. He sits enthroned as king forever above the flood. Do you think these things are out of His hands or out of His control? Have you despaired as you listen to the news, as you see things that are taking place? Now notice verse 11. This is how David finishes this marvelous, inspired psalm. When we're sitting in that flood, above the flood, verse 11, may the Lord give strength to His people. What's David's prayer before the throne of God above? Lord, You who reign forever, give strength to Your people. Do you pray that? Do you pray that for yourself, for your children, for your loved ones who are yet lost? David prayed for his people. Lord, give strength to Your people. And then he asks at the end, May the Lord bless his people with peace. Do we ever need it? Do we need peace? Peace that passes all understanding? May the Lord give it to us. In the midst. And this psalm, here's some practical things that I want to encourage you with. If you have trouble praying, you know, well, I read the scripture, I read three or four verses, and now I'm going to pray. Lord, bless me, bless my family, da 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 da. If you struggle to pray and keep your mind concentrated, then take a psalm and pray it through. Pray those words that are in that psalm. And I'll give you a little clue here. This didn't come from me, but you can take the psalms, and if you pray one psalm a day and take some of the longer ones, like Psalm 119, and just do 8 verses at a time, and take some of the longer ones and break them up, you can go through all the psalms twice in 1 year. I would encourage you to do that. If you're struggling with prayer, do that. The second thing I want to ask you is, are you taking time, morning or evening, or sometime, to look at the Word of God, to read it, to ask God what He wants to say to you? I can tell you from personal experience that you will never grow as you ought to unless you are daily in the Word of God. Now, I know we are all busy. I know we are. Just ask me how many miles I have on my car just from this weekend. Okay? We're all busy, but there is nothing more important than taking time in the Word of God and asking God to reveal something to you, like a Psalm of David. Who's David? David's the king. And what is David the king saying? He's calling on heaven to worship the Lord. And so, my friends, when there's floods and turmoil and ungodly leaders and presidents and dictators and kings, remember who is your king and get your instruction from him in the midst of the flood that you are going through. Even if our world is rocked by political turmoil and the upheaval of our society, the Lord sits enthroned over the floods of our time. He sits as king forever. So we pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the love that you have shown in Christ in sending him to be a man, to live a righteous life, to die a vicarious death, to be raised victorious, to sit enthroned as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Lord, lift up the hearts of your people this day. Give strength to these, your people, who are here today, and to all those who are faithfully worshiping you this day in our city, in our state, in our country, and around the world. Father, may your word go forth in power to strengthen your people, and to encourage them in order, Father, that you might bless us with peace. In Jesus' name.